ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
They had 900 chariots. Those are like our modern-day tanks back then. And Deborah says to Barak, after God had already called Barak to go into battle, but he was too nervous, Deborah says, I want you to go into battle. God wants you to go into battle. He says, look, I'm not going to go, Deborah, unless you go with me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a man of faith, does it? Deborah, you have to go with us because I'm a little nervous here. And yet he's listed here in this hall of faith. How can he be? Because God looks at what he did. And he did go out and fight against the enemy with the little faith that he had, and God gave him the victory. Yes, it was the woman that killed Sisera, not Barak, but God looks at him as a man of faith. And that kind of encourages me. God looks at our faith separate from our fears, and I like that. And then, and we're studying this guy on Sunday mornings in Judges, Samson. I don't know what to tell you. Samson, a great man of faith. Don't you scratch your head with that one? Yeah, he was a judge in Israel. He had great potential to be used by God, but he lived a life in the flesh. He pursued ungodly sexual relationships. And in Judges chapters 13 through 16, you could read of his sordid life. I think, well, how could he be a man of faith? Because it was at the end of his life when the Philistines took him captive, remember? Delilah found out his secret. They cut his hair. He lost his power, and the Philistines came in and took him captive. And they put out his eyes, they bound him with bronze fetters, and they had him grind the wheat around the millstone, walking in a circle all day long. And the cutting of the hair was just symbolic of his relationship with God. He didn't even know God departed from him. That's how far away from God he was. Make no mistake about it, sin will blind you. It will bind you and it will grind at you as it did with Samson. But it's kind of interesting because in Judges chapter 16, it tells us something interesting. It says that Samson's hair started to grow back. Like, well, of course it does. You get a haircut, it's going to grow back, right? I mean, what's the big deal? No, I think that's symbolic of his relationship with God. Samson had 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to think about the situation that he was in. We might say he was flat on his back, and all I could do was look up. And I think he did. I think he returned to the Lord. He got right with the Lord at the end of his life, and we see this faith now exhibited. You see, one day the Philistines gathered in their temple to worship their god Dagon, and they brought this mighty man of God in, Samson. They wanted to mock him and kind of make fun of him, maybe do a couple tricks here and there, whatever. And in Judges 16, verses 28 through 30, this is what we're told. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. In other words, Samson never lived up to his full potential because he allowed sin to hold him back, to control his life instead of God. And yet here at the end of his life, we see God's grace and mercy extended to Samson. We see his faith as he died. And he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life because he was not willing to walk by faith before. Well, then Jephthah, another judge, whose father got involved with a harlot who conceived and bore Jephthah. And as his brothers grew up, they despised him, kicked him out of the house, out of the family, because he was born of a harlot. They didn't want him to receive any of the inheritance. And not only did his brothers throw him out of the house, but the leaders in the city of Gilead threw him out of the city. So he flees to Tob and bands together with a group of outlaws. You think, man, this is the man of faith? Yeah. Over time, the people of Ammon made war with Israel, and the elders of Gilead, hearing of the strength of Jephthah, called for him to lead them into battle. Think about that. They kicked him out. His brothers kicked him out of the house. The leaders in Gilead kicked him out of the city. And now they're like, hey, could you lead us into battle against our enemies? We're in trouble here. I'm like, man, I don't know. If I was Jephthah, I'd probably sit on the hill and watch them be destroyed, right? Oh, no, not this guy. That's kind of interesting. He agrees to help him out. And he tries a diplomatic solution. You know, he tells them in Judges 11:24, will you not possess whatever Shamash, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Well, they rejected it. And it was time to prepare for war. Keep in mind that Jephthah rehearses the history of Israel, how they obtained this land in the first place, which tells me somehow this guy knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the Jewish history. And now they're going to prepare for war. God gives them this great victory. I'm amazed at this guy because, again, he banded with some outlaws, right? He's robbing and stealing to, you know, take care of himself, provide for himself. And now the men of Gilead call him, and he's willing to help him out. And he knows so much about the Jewish history and the God of Israel. And he basically tells them, look, take what your God has given you. We're going to take what our God has given us. I like that. I mean, he was a pretty tough guy. When you look at the faith of Jephthah, not perfect faith, but faith to walk as God had called him to walk. Well, then David was the king of Israel. David had everything. I mean, think about it. And yet he failed in his walk with God. He sinned with Bathsheba. He kills her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men. There's nothing to that mention. It's just a man of faith. And here was this shepherd boy who rose to be king in Israel. And you can read it in 1 and 2 Samuel. And God said of him, and we're told in Acts 13:22, that he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. What does that mean, do my will? Walk by faith. Here was a man who was going to walk by faith. Again, he wasn't perfect, but he was willing to walk by faith and follow the Lord. Well, Samuel, another judge, the last judge in Israel before Saul, the first king in Israel. And for Samuel, it wasn't really a physical enemy that he was fighting. It was more of a spiritual enemy that was destroying his people, idolatry, immorality. And he stood up by faith, proclaimed the truths of God, even when they didn't want to hear it. Again, not perfect faith, but active faith. He walked by faith. And Paul, Paul had such knowledge of the scriptures. And he would love to speak of other men and women of faith, but he says, and this is from the Living Bible in Hebrews 11:32, well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith. Oh, darn it. I wish he would have taken a little more time. But we can read of these stories in the Old Testament as well. As we read on, Paul's going to speak of what men and women of faith have done, more of a general idea, not specific people like he's already spoken of, just what happened as these people walked by faith, what they accomplished. Look at verse 33 here in Hebrews 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And let's just stop there. Paul's saying that the power to accomplish these things was from God. And it was by faith that they received this power. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews 11:6? For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so they subdued kingdoms. We see that in the life of, you know, Joshua, King David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, and others. They worked righteousness through their ministry, like Elijah and Elisha, the prophets of God. They obtained promises like Caleb and Gideon, Barak, and others. They stopped the mouths of lions like Daniel, David, Samson. They quenched the violence of fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword like David from Goliath and King Saul. And some, out of weakness, they were made strong like Gideon. And others became valiant in battle like David and Asa. Some received their dead back to life, like the widow who lived in Zarephath, whose son died. And here's the thing, God used the faith of these people to show himself strong and to bring about a victory, and he continues to do that today. Isn't it interesting that they didn't set up monuments to these men and women, but they glorified the God who worked through them? And that's the key. You know, we love to set up monuments today of people, but we've taken God out of the picture. Do you think we could accomplish anything apart from God? We can't. Not at all. You know, that's something that, I don't mean to get political, but I will. I see this with politics. So many Christians are involved, and there's nothing wrong with being in politics. I have no problem with that, but it's always about money or doing this and doing that. And it's never, hey, you know what, guys? We need to pray. Whatever happened to prayer? You know, Franklin Graham, thank God, you know, here's a man who is interceding by prayer. Do you think we're really going to get a victory because we're so intelligent or we're so wealthy that we can manipulate the system? Are you kidding me? We better be on our knees praying for what's going to happen in a couple of weeks here, right? For me, I'll be excited because all the political commercials will be over. Praise God. Maybe, yeah, who knows? Can we walk by faith? Can we intercede and pray and trust God no matter what happens? Well, wait a minute. What kind of faith is that? Let's finish up verse 35, because this is probably something we don't think about that often. Look at here in Hebrews 11, where it says, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." Again, we probably have no problem with faith for the most part until we read these verses, and then we're like, what? We're to live by faith in God even when it costs us something. It didn't mean that these people lacked faith, guys. Deliverance may not come in this lifetime, but it shouldn't stop us from walking by faith, as we've seen in the lives of these saints who were tortured, beaten. Man, how did they endure? Isn't that an interesting question? How did they endure? How were they able to handle this? Because it says they looked to a better resurrection. Wow, that's faith. And Jesus said in John 5, verses 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." They were looking for the better resurrection. I mean, think about how short this life is when compared to eternity. See, we live 90 years. Compare that with eternity. It's nothing. It's a dot. That's all this life is. And so they're looking not at this life, but at the better resurrection that's coming. Now, In verse 35, when Paul speaks of them being tortured, it's a Greek word that means to beat the drum. What is that about? Well, what took place when they tortured people like this is they would be stretched upon a wheel-shaped frame and beaten with clubs and leather whips. So they were kind of, in a sense, beating a drum was the idea. That was the torture. And it says that they could be delivered, but they didn't accept the deliverance. They endured the torture. They could have rejected their faith. They could have rejected the coming Messiah, but they refused to. Again, how could they do that? That they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't focus on the temporal, but on the eternal. And so they walked by faith, no matter what that walk cost them. And it's easy to walk in victory, but what about the persecution? What about the torture? Faith is still there. It's there in the victory. It's there in the persecution. And they refused to renounce the Messiah. They refused to renounce Christ and were willing to die because they knew they would experience eternal life in their resurrected bodies. That's faith. Job knew it. Job talked about it. Then when his body had gone back to the dust of the earth, he would see his Savior. Wow, that's resurrection life. Others endured trials of mocking for their faith. They were placed in chains. They were in prison. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. They were poor, wore humble clothing. They didn't wear royal clothes. The world wasn't friendly to them. How many of you have found the world friendly to you? It's not. Why? The light of Christ shines in us, right? And exposes their darkness. They don't want us to shine because it makes them uncomfortable. I've used this illustration before, but it fits. When you go into a bar, do they have bright lights on in bars? Oh, no, it's very dark in there, right? Why? So you can do your sin so people don't see you. That's this world. We want darkness because we could do what we want. We're not bothered by anyone. But here comes, you know, Joe Christian, just walking down the street, loving the Lord, and they hate it because they're uncomfortable. It's called conviction. And that's a good thing. They need conviction because they need to turn to the Lord. They need to see themselves as sinners separated from God. So it's not time for the church to hide its light. It's time to shine in this dark world. What impact did these men and women have on those around them? Well, Morris put it like this. He said, the despised and ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth than all the rest of humanity put together. That's true today. How important is it to gain everything in this world and lose your soul? That would be horrible. We have the solution, Jesus. And what we're bringing forth is more important than all the riches in the world because it has to do with eternal life. And if you don't think that's true, read Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon had it all. He tried everything. Wine, women, and song. He had it all. He wrote books. He had all kinds of things that he bought, building projects. He said, vanity of vanity. It's just like the blowing of the wind. You can't grasp it. You can't hold on to it. It's meaningless. And then he came to the end. Serve God. That's where it's at. That's where true satisfaction is. That's where true joy is. We are a witness, our faith, to the lost, to influence others, encourage others by our faith. And I think if you think about it, that's exactly what Paul was doing here with these Jewish believers. He's trying to encourage them not to give in, not to go back, no matter what they were going through, to keep their eyes on Jesus, to anchor their lives upon Jesus, to trust in his word. And that's what we're doing with people. That's what we do with unbelievers. Look to Jesus. That's what we do with believers who are struggling and need encouragement. Oh man, you got to just trust the Lord. I don't know how he's going to deal with this, how he's going to work this out, but you need to trust in him. That's what we need to do. Well, look at how he finishes up this section. And all these things in verse 39 here of Hebrews 11, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. This is interesting. Listen to verse 39 again. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What promise did they not receive? The promise of the Messiah. And they did not receive the promise yet because why? Jesus hadn't come yet. But they were steadfast. They were immovable in their faith in the Lord and his promise that the Messiah was going to come. And for these New Testament believers, the Jewish Christians who Paul is writing to, the faith of these Old Testament saints needs to be a witness to them, an encouragement to them to continue on in their faith and not to give up. And Paul throws in this powerful point showing the difference between the New Testament saints and the Old Testament saints. In verse 40, he said, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. What do we have that is better than what these Old Testament saints had? The completed work of the Messiah. We have Jesus. The promise has come. We have much more reason to hold on to that faith. And yeah, we have these witnesses who've shown us what true faith is all about. But again, we have something that they didn't have, the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for us. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. We see the completed work. So the distinction here between these two groups of people, they're looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. We're looking back at the finished work of the Messiah. And it's perfect. We're complete in him. Wow. It's really all about Jesus and his finished work. And there's no salvation apart from him. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, not by works, not by works at all. I pray that we are men and women of faith and that God can work through each of us to bring about great victories in our lives, our families, our communities, in our state, nation, workplaces, wherever, and he would get the glory. I'll just share again from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, and this is from the Amplified Bible about faith. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed in the senses. For by faith, trust and holy fervor born of faith, the men of old had divine divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the words during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. Here's the thing as I bring this study to a close. When you look at all that is happening in this nation, in this world, you may wonder, well, how can God use a person like me or you to make a difference? I mean, we're just a few people here. Look at these men and women of faith. They were nobodies. They were nobodies in the world's eyes. And yet God saw their faith and they stepped out and they changed the world. Could God do that today? Absolutely he can. And I know it's easy to get discouraged. I know you can find it. This is hard to believe that God could use someone like me. Now listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Hopefully it encourages you. He said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Did you see that? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God wants to do that. Can he do that? Yeah. You know, the God who parted the Red Sea in the Old Testament is the same God who works today. And he can do great things. And so we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to trust in God and his promises to us. And faith has to always have legs to walk. It can't be stationary. You have to take those steps one at a time and see what God is going to do in you and through you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and such an important section on faith. And I realize, Lord, sometimes we go through these sections and then you want us to apply these things to our lives. You bring situations into our lives where we just need to walk by faith and trust in you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to rely more and more on you each and every day, that it's not our strength, our might, but it's by your Spirit who will enable us to do the things that we need to do. You're a God who is so gracious and merciful towards us, and you want to use us. And we look at our failures and we beat ourselves up, but you look at our faith and you say, okay, now walk. May we do so. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.